I'd like to look with you today at the words of the verse 17. Very familiar statement of the Lord Jesus. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As the Savior prepares, even at this moment, to lay down his life for his sheep, he engages his Father in this special prayer for his people. He is, as you know, making his way from the upper room where he has, with his disciples, observed that Last Supper together. And through the darkness they move toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested, later to be tried and crucified for his people. And on the way, he pauses to pray. He lifts his eyes toward heaven, and in the solemnity of the realization of the events that lie ahead of him, of course the disciples are largely ignorant of what lies ahead, but in the solemnity of what the Savior knows lies ahead, he addresses his Father audibly in these words for the benefit of his disciples. His prayer is based upon his own atoning work, considered from the standpoint of it being already accomplished. He prays upon the basis of that work already being done, even though in a chronological sense it still is to be done, it still lies ahead, yet it was sure of being done. He would not fail, he could not fail, and upon the basis of that work being done, he prays this particular prayer. Look at verse 4, for example. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Upon the basis of what his finished work meant, he addresses his Father on the behalf of his people. How precious it must have been to those disciples to hear the Savior pray for them, to hear in his own beloved tones him pray for them. No doubt as they look back on those events, and I'm sure the apostles had many very special personal memories of time spent with the Savior, they look back on this time perhaps to hear again the sound of his voice in their mind, in their memory, and to know that he had prayed for them, and to think of the precious things that he had prayed for as he addressed his Heavenly Father on their behalf. But special as that was for the disciples, it is of course a very special thing for the Christian even to this day, by faith, to enter into that same joy. Because as we are in him, as we follow him, as we are represented by him before God, he of course prays for us. As the verse 20 indicates, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The Savior prays for his people, all of his people. And while in one sense these words were spoken in the audience of his own disciples at a very precise point in history, yet these words are also illustrative of his continuous intercession on the behalf of all of his people. He not only prayed for his disciples, he prays for you if you're in Christ today. If you're upon his heart, then even in line with the typology of the Old Testament, as Aaron went into the holy place, he went in with the names of the people of God engraved upon the breastplate and upon the shoulders. He went in bearing his people before the Lord. And so even at this moment, the Savior prays for his people, continuously and eternally praying as the great high priest of his people, praying for them. We can rejoice today then that if we're in Christ, the Savior prays for us. He prays for me. He prays for you as we are followers of his. As we have believed his word, we are represented by him. And in a very wonderful way, these words, we can identify with them ourselves, though far removed from them in time. We can identify with these words because here is the praying heart of Christ for his people uncovered for us. We can be assured that he prays for us. One of the things that the Savior is praying for is recorded in our text in the verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That is a prayer that was upon the Savior's heart as he was leaving his disciples. Knowing, as I've said, what lay ahead. Knowing that even as the shepherd was smitten, in the hours that lay ahead, the sheep would be scattered. Knowing the trouble, the confusion, the anxiety, the difficulties, the ministry that lay ahead for them in the years to follow. It was his desire that in it all, the Father would work to sanctify them through his word. And I want for us to think today for a little time of this petition of the Saviour's for his people. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're going to notice a number of very simple lessons that I trust the Lord will write upon our hearts and make useful as we live for him. First of all, here we have an expression of the purpose of Christ for his people. Here is the purpose of Christ for his people. Now we have to recognize here that the Savior has a precise people in view. There is precision about his praying, about his terminology. The people that he has in view are those that have been variously referred to in the course of his prayer to this point and indeed in the petitions that follow. They are described in this chapter, for example, going right back to the verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And that thought is repeated various points in the chapter, for example, verse 6, 9, 11, and 12, where the Savior is referring to this people, those whom the Father has given to him. They are a people that belong to him. They are a people that by eternal decree and covenant have been given by the Father to the Son. They belong to Christ. Seen in distinction here in verse 2 from all flesh. Or in distinction throughout the remainder of the chapter from the world. There is a people that are set apart by God that belong to Christ. They are his people. His elect, those whom he died to save, those whom he represents before the Father, it is them and them alone that he has especially in view here. They belong to him. They have evidenced the fact that they belong to him by their coming to him. He knows his own. He speaks of his own here. And it is his desire for his own people that they be holy, that they be sanctified. He describes them in another way. For example, in the verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 8, they have known, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And have believed that thou didst send me. Verse 20. Them also that shall believe on me through their word. There is a reference to these people in terms of their identity with the word. The word that God gave Christ to reveal to mankind. These that he has in view have kept thy word. They have received those words. And on the basis of those words have come to a certain knowledge and faith that Christ has come from God to be the Savior of sinners. And as we've seen already in verse 20, not only addressing these disciples immediately, but addressing all of the people of God here. All who believe through their word. In this instance, their preaching, their writing, the gospel of Christ transmitted through the apostles. It's the same message, of course. It's the same word. Here is a people that is seen in special relationship to the word. That's the people that he is praying for here. Those who have come to faith in what the scriptures reveal. They have embraced it. They have kept it. They have believed it. And for those, the Savior prays, sanctify them. He is not here dealing with sinners. He is not here primarily dealing with those that are lost. He is dealing with those that are His, that have come to Him. There is an element of what He is praying for here that relates to those in future generations that would and will come to Him. But He is speaking primarily of those who believe the Word, who have accepted Him as the divine Savior and come to faith in Christ on the basis of what the Gospel has taught. In verse 9, there is an additional thought. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. Not for the world, but for them that Thou hast given me out of the world. And again, that idea is repeated in various verses that follow. Verse 14, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are a people separated unto God from the world, distinguished by the grace of God. They have been removed from the element of the world, as it is described here, and placed in a new element, in a new standing before God. I pray for them, not the world. Sanctify them. These whom God by His grace has separated to faith in Christ as they have believed the Word. These are the people that He has in view here. And it is the mind of Christ that the Father sanctify that people. Now if that is a description of you, as we have thought here of the people that the Savior is speaking of, then in this text you have a description of the will of God for your life. If you belong to Christ, if you have come to Him, if you have believed His Word, if there is in your heart that knowledge that Christ has come from God to save me, if you have embraced the Word of the Apostles, then this is the purpose of Christ, the prayer of Christ for your life today. Sanctify them. This is the mind of God, the purpose of your Savior. The words are very clear. There can be no mistaking the will of God for your life or mine. If we're in Christ today, it is that we be sanctified. His purpose, therefore, is one of holiness and purity. That's the mind of Christ for this people. The sanctification that is in view here is that progressive purification of His own people. That advance in holiness, that increasing in grace, that continual distancing of ourselves from the world, that continual denying of the flesh and the putting away of sin, and growing more and more in holiness and likeness to the Savior. If you like, it is the positive aspect of what He has prayed for in the verses 15 and 16. Keep them from evil, even while they're in the world. Keep them from sin. They're in the world, they're not of the world, but preserve them from sin. Keep them from the assaults of sin that will constantly be made upon every one of their senses. Keep them from the assaults of sin upon the heart. Keep them. And then the positive side of that is sanctify them. Not only keep them from advancing sin, but bring them into advancing holiness. Work in their hearts that they might grow in grace. You see, the purpose of Christ is more than us not merely engaging in sin and living like the world. It's not merely keeping ourselves at a distance from the world. That's part of His purpose, certainly. But there is, to go along with that, a continuous increase in holiness and progress in grace and likeness to Him. If we only keep ourselves at a distance from the world, then we will be living in decline, because the world is constantly declining into wickedness and apostasy. But we're not only to keep ourselves at a distance, we are to increase that distance by going after Christ, being sanctified, made holy, made pure. by the operation of God's grace. Sanctify them. It's a work of progressive purifying, a work of holiness. It is, of course, a progressive work. It's a work that is ongoing until that day when we see Christ face to face. If we die to go to meet Him prior to His return, we will meet Him as the spirits of just men made perfect. But thank God there's a day coming in our glorification when body and soul we will be entirely sanctified and made like our Savior. Until that day, the prayer of Christ is, sanctify them through thy truth. The purpose of the Savior is that His people be dedicated to holy living, that they be wholly consecrated to that life, to be like Him. That's really what it boils down to be like Him. For that is the purpose of God. You know the words perhaps of Romans chapter 8 and the verse 29, where again the apostle, beginning with the divine decree of election, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the purpose of God in saving sinners. It is that we might be like Christ. This is what Christ is praying for. Sanctify them. What does that mean? It means that we become more like Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, the verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence or evil covetous desire, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, you can fit in some of the terminology from John 17. You have the world here, referred to as the Gentiles which know not God. You have the purpose of God spoken of, even your sanctification. There is an abstinence, an abstaining from sin, a preservation from the world. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The purpose of God in salvation for His people is that they be holy, that they be sanctified, that they grow in grace, that they develop in likeness to the Savior. That is the single purpose of God in saving souls, in saving you, in saving me. It is that we be made like Christ, that we, by His grace, abstain from sin and develop in a holy, godly, consecrated walk. Now you'll see that this purpose is significantly expressed in prayer by the Savior here. That is a significant thing. It is expressed in prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. This is something that the Savior prays about. He prays for, as the intercessor on the behalf of His people, he prays that God, by His grace, will work in this people to sanctify, to purify them. And the words are, as I've said already, an indication of His ongoing intercession on the behalf of His people. He prays, Paul tells us in Hebrews 7:25, He is able, because He's an eternal high priest, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The idea in the word uttermost there is various. It has various ideas linked to it. To the uttermost, to the end. Even forevermore. You'll find forevermore in the margin of your Bible, supplied as an alternative by our translators. But it literally, as I've said, has the idea of to the end. Perhaps in a chronological sense, forevermore. We can also think of it in the sense of to the end, in that it will, there will be the accomplishing of the purpose of God. That is the end that is in view. He prays to the end that the purpose of God will be accomplished in His people. That purpose will be realized, that sanctifying purpose will be accomplished as Christ prays. He prays in order that that purpose will be brought to a glorious, successful conclusion. But his prayer is for our example. He prays for the benefit of his people. Not only that they might be benefited in answer to his prayer, but that they might be benefited by witnessing his prayer. Remember how on one occasion the disciples in Luke 11 witnessed the Savior praying, and when he had finished praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." That is the effect that the Lord's prayers should have upon us. As we think of him praying and what he prays, we should say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And here is certainly a petition that we must ask that the Lord will teach us to pray, because sanctification comes through prayer. Sanctification is to be a subject of Christ-like prayer. We are to pray, "Lord, make me holy. Lord, make me clean. Not only keep me from sin, but make me more like Christ. Make me like him in this regard, that I pray that I will be holy." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you'll find there one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul along these very lines. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Paul prayed, "Lord, sanctify these people, keep them from sin, keep them blameless, make them pure, make them like Christ." And he prayed because he had the assurance that God was faithful to his promise. And because he had called, he would also do it. He who calls sanctifies. He who calls sinners to himself sanctifies them. It's part of his eternal purpose to make them holy, to make them like Christ. Again, writing to the same believers, 2 Thessalonians 1, the verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." And our worthiness, of course, is in Christ. What Paul is saying is, "Lord, deal with them in Christ. We have no worthiness of our own. But, Lord, deal with these people as those who belong to Christ, who in him are worthy, that he might count you worthy of this calling, and in consequence of finding them worthy, in consequence of God looking upon them in Christ and accepting them in him, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." That God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, that he would finish his purpose. He prays that the purpose of God would be realized with power in the lives of these saints. That purpose is one that we are to pray over. To pray that God, according to his promise, according to his purpose, will work out in our lives, sanctify us. If you're today among the people of God, if you're among that group that is defined by the little pronoun them, then pray that God will sanctify you. Let the prayer of your Savior stimulate an echo in your heart, in your praying, "Lord, make me holy. Make me holy." This purpose of Christ is one that is underwritten by his death. As I've said already, the prayer is in its entirety is set against that background, the finished, accomplished work of the Savior. But notice how he repeats the expression of verse 17 in the verse 19. "For their sakes," the same people are in view, "for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." It is Christ's sanctification of himself, as he describes it here, that is the basis of the sanctification of his people through the truth. Now we have to realize that there are slightly different things meant by the two terms, even though it's the same word used in the verse 19. We cannot entertain the idea of Christ sanctifying himself in the sense that he's putting away sin and becoming more holy. That's not the meaning of the word when it's used of him. The meaning of the word in that sense is another shade that's in the term, is that he consecrates himself, he dedicates himself entirely, he sets himself apart to the work of God. He didn't need to progress in holy because he was completely holy without sin. But he here is speaking of consecrating himself to see through the work of redemption, to setting himself apart to do the will of God, the work of God in redemption. I'm going to die. We could really put that idea into the verse because it's what he means. For their sakes I will die. I'm setting myself apart now to finish the work that they might be sanctified. The basis of our sanctification is the justifying work of Christ. His finished work. That's where sanctification springs out of. That's what underwrites it. That's what produces it. Only the justified can be sanctified. There's no point in a sinner trying to be sanctified. Can't be done. He has to be justified. He has to, with the terminology of the chapter we've already considered, come to Christ, believe on His Word, rest in Him for salvation, acknowledge Him to be the divine Savior, be justified through faith in His blood. Then the process of sanctification begins. But that process is underwritten by the death of Christ. Because He died, that work is a work that will be done in the lives of His people. Because He died, the work of sanctification will be completed by the grace of God in His people. And we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Titus chapter 2, and the verse 14, you have this link made. Our Savior Jesus Christ is in view, according to verse 13, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The purification there will include the idea of justification, pure before God, and also the progression of sanctification in the wake of justification, leading on then to the statement of being zealous of good works. Sanctification is in view and it's based upon Christ giving Himself for the redemption of His people. That's the purpose of Christ. It is that they be sanctified, that they be holy. Do you recognize the purpose of Christ for your life? That He has saved you for a reason. He has saved you with a clear purpose in mind, that in your life you are to be sanctified, separated from the world and its wickedness, living a life in which there is an increasing likeness to your Savior. I hope you recognize that today. Many a Christian sadly today lives and they're like a ship at sea. They just float around all over the place. They wander aimlessly. There's no purpose. There's no direction. There's no clear course in life. God has a purpose that is to govern everything. It is that we be sanctified. But then, let's move on to notice something else that the Savior states here, that divine application of the truth is the means of this sanctification. He has a purpose, and He has means to that end in view. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Through Thy truth. Divine truth is the means of holiness. We take the idea of the word truth itself literally. It is that which is not hidden, that which is uncovered. It's a compound word in the original, and that's what it means. Something that is not hidden. It has been revealed. The covering has been taken off. It is exposed. It is set before us now. That which formerly was hidden, that which was formerly concealed, is now revealed. That's what truth is. Truth by nature is that which is revealed. As far as this fallen world is concerned, if men are to know the truth, it must be revealed to them. By nature we are the children of our father, the devil, who is the father of lies, who is a liar from the beginning. If we are to know the truth, it must be uncovered, it must be revealed. How much more so that is when we come to think of what is described here as Thy truth. Thy truth. God's truth. The truth of God, the truth from God, the truth about God. The truth that God reveals to men. It has to be by revelation. Man, by his fall, is so far removed from God. As we saw last time in Ephesians 2, he is godless. He is without God. He is anti-God. Truth must be revealed. The truth that the Savior is speaking here of here, of course, is that divine revelation that he has been commissioned by the Father to reveal to his disciples. That's what he's been speaking of through the course of his prayer. Thy words, which thou gavest me to give to them, they have received the words. This is the truth that he has in view. It is the revelation that God has given by Christ. Ultimately, it is the truth of the gospel that is in view. It is Christ himself, who John earlier in chapter 14 tells us. Christ is the truth. That's the truth that is in view here. The revelation that God has given, that is embodied in the person of Christ, revealed by his Spirit to mankind. And what God has uncovered in the gospel is to be the means of sanctifying the saint. It's the same truth that saves the sinner. The truth that saves is the truth that sanctifies. Thy truth, well, that's what Christ had taught his disciples. They had embraced it by faith and become followers of him. They'd been converted by faith in this truth. Now the Savior is praying, Lord, sanctify them through that truth. The same truth. It's not a different truth. Then they make the mistake that the child of God needs something different than the sinner needs. That there somehow has to be some new message, new revelation, that there comes a point when a sinner passes from darkness to light, from death to life, when he comes into Christ, that he shuts off a certain part of his Bible and starts a new chapter. Well, there's only one thy truth. The truth that saves is the truth that sanctifies. Look at John chapter 8 and the verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, they had made a profession of faith. As the chapter proceeds, it was in many instances proved to be a false profession because they turned back and they left him. But he's speaking to those who were professing faith in him. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is an application of these words to the believer, to the one who professes faith in Christ. It is as we know the truth, as we continue to know the truth, which is defined here as his word, that then that truth shall make us free. There is that ongoing liberating from the restrictions and of sin and the opposition of the flesh and of the sin of our own hearts. There is that liberating effect as we go on, continue to know his words. Not only as we are liberated from sin in our salvation, but as we are liberated from it in our sanctification. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 18. Again, these are familiar words. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But the glory of the Lord that he is referring to is, in the context, the glory of the gospel. The glory of the Lord as it is revealed in the new covenant, as it is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we as believers look into the reflection of that glory that is given to us, as Paul says here and as we shall see in John 17, given to us in the scriptures, we are changed from glory to glory, and that's it. A term, as you know, that indicates progression, a progressive change, being made more and more like the Savior. We look into the revelation of truth, the truth of the gospel, as we see the glory of Christ there. It is a message that makes us like Him. That's the truth that's in view here. The truth of the gospel. That's what we need. We need to see the glory of Christ revealed in the truths of His glorious gospel. James chapter 1, and the verse 18, urges substantially the same thing. Speaking of those in the verse 18 who have been begotten with the word of truth, they've been born again of the Spirit of God through the power of God in the gospel. Then look down to the verse 21. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. Sin, of course, is superfluous. Lay it aside, the overflowing of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There's an application of these words, no doubt, to be made in the gospel, but the words are to those who are born again. There is a delivering of our souls from sin, from the wickedness and the filthiness of sin. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There is to be the application of that word that, according to verse 18, was the means of seeing the sinner regenerated and brought into the family of God. The truths of the gospel that are essential to the sinner are essential to the saint if we are to be sanctified. There's no sanctification for the Christian in the pursuit of religious fairy tales that are abroad today. You have all kinds of things promoted as somehow being a benefit to the Church of Christ because they contain a quote-unquote Christian worldview. And sometimes it doesn't take very much to justify something being incorporated into that genre. You have those that, for example, you'll have seen it perhaps in the press, where there are those that use the storylines of The Simpsons supposedly to edify the people of God, because there's some sort of a morality there. And they use the garbage of a cartoon strip to supposedly benefit the people of God. There's no sanctification in that rubbish. There's sanctification only in the truth. Not in the fairy tales that are passed today for religious teaching, even for preaching in many circles. It's the truth. You see, the truth must be divinely applied if it is to produce holiness. This is a prayer for God to work, to take the truth, to apply it to the lives of His people, not in salvation, but in sanctification. It's already been applied savingly. Now there is to be a repeated, continuous application of that same truth to produce holy living. It's why the Savior speaks of the Christian life as being one of taking up the cross. Continuously getting back to the cross. Getting back to the truths of the gospel, where we first met Him in salvation. Get to Calvary and daily live bearing the doctrines of the cross. That's sanctification of life. And that is the work of God, to apply those truths to the heart, souls, lives, mind of His people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Here's prayer for holiness. Here's the part that the apostle had to play in that ministry, in his teaching, preaching, and application of the Word of God, that he would perfect, he would mature their faith, he would see them develop and grow. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Verse 13, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. You see, it's the Lord's work. Paul recognized that. Oh, there was a need for prayer. There was a need for the preaching of apostolic truth. But God had to work. The Lord had to work. It's something that we should ever bear in mind, that we must see the Lord work in our hearts. We can come to the house of God. We can sit under the influence of the Word of God. We can pray for holiness. We need to see God work. We need to see God apply in answer to prayer His Word to our hearts, to apply the truth. It is God that worketh in you, he later wrote to the same people. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Sanctification is a work of God's grace. It's why the Savior prays as He does here. The Christian will have a desire to live a holy life, will have an inclination, certainly has a duty to live such a life. But it's only as we know the grace of God working out holiness in our hearts. It was the Philippians that Paul later wrote to. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We need to pray that the Lord works. We have our duty. We have our responsibilities. We have our desires, even those all produced by grace. But we need God to work. May the Lord work in our hearts to make us like Him. But then finally, and very quickly, the simple thought that the exclusive source of sanctifying truth is God's Word. It's thy truth, it's thy Word. That's where truth is to be found. That's where God's truth is to be found, exclusively in thy Word. Daniel chapter 10, the verse 21. You have that wonderful title given to God's revelation, the Scriptures of Truth. This book is a book of truth. And it is the exclusive agent of sanctification in the life of God's people. It is this book that will sanctify. It is this book that God uses primarily and chiefly to sanctify His people. There are other elements in life that God can use. He can use our trials. He can use our experiences of life for a sanctifying effect. But ultimately those experiences only have that sanctifying effect as we look at them and interpret them and apply them in the light of Scripture. It all comes back to the Word of God. There's no sanctification apart from the Scriptures of truth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's as if the psalmist says there's no other way. There's no other way for a young man or any man to be clean and pure before God, but as he takes heed to the word. Verse 11 of the same psalm, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the word that's a preservative against sin. Again, in the same psalm, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. He turned from the false ways, the ways of the world, the ways of sin. He loved the way of understanding as he gave attention to the precepts of God's word. John 15:3, you know the words, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5:26. Christ's ministry to the church is one whereby He washes it with water, the water of the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. Purge away the impurities, the defilements, by the water of the Word. How diligent we must be to give attention to the Word of God and to see to it that that Word is applied to our hearts, to our lives, not just to read it, but to live it. We have to read it, but if we only read it and do no more, then we're not being sanctified. We have to read it, we have to study it, we have to know it, we have to pray over it, we have to see God take that word and write it on our heart and apply it to our lives. We must recognize, as the Savior's prayer teaches us to recognize, that it is the work of God to sanctify us by His word. I hope you read your Bible. I hope you make it a constant practice. Not just a little bit of it here and there, but to actually sit down and read the Scriptures. To learn how God would have you live. And then to pray, Lord, help me to live like that. Preserve me from sin, but make me holy. Make me like the Christ that's revealed in this book. Do you pray like that? Do you read like that? Do you live like that? That is the purpose of Christ for your life. Sanctify them through thy truth.